the Lord for the blessed assurance we can have that it is well with our souls. We bring you greetings in the Savior's name. It's good to see each of you. It's good to be with you for another opportunity to minister the Word of God. With you in ministry of the Word of God in the year of 1990. And we thank the Lord for the privilege of being back. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Romans chapter 1 this morning. Romans, the first chapter. And I'd like for us to read together verses 14 through 18. Particularly, I'd like to ask you to focus your attention with me on the words of Paul in verses 16 and 17. Romans, the first chapter. Let's begin reading at verse 14. Mr. McNeil has told me the water here was prepared for a dry preacher, so I'm going to go ahead and take some and trust that the Lord will moisten me. Romans chapter 1, and let's look beginning at verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We'll break off there in the midst of that sentence as we'd ask you this morning to consider with us, particularly against the background of those verses 16 and 17, what we would give you in the way of a title for the message, The Gospel in Four Fours. Or if we could give you another title, an alternate one, a bold witness, a saving message, and a just God. A bold witness, a saving message, and a just God. In these words of Romans chapter 1, particularly those verses that I want you to focus with me on, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul is setting forth the theme of the book of Romans. Many Bible students are agreed. I agree with those who feel that, at least, because Paul is setting forth here the desire of his heart as he brings before the saints of God at Rome an expression of what he calls my gospel. He presents that gospel, the gospel of Christ, with boldness here. He presents it as the message in which the righteousness of God is revealed. And it's around these thoughts that I'd like for us to think this morning. As we do so, let me share with you something that I found in a cemetery where my mom and dad are buried. Baines Baptist Cemetery, located in Lower Caswell County, just north of Burlington. Some time back, some of the remains of some distant ancestors were brought over to that cemetery from a family graveyard. One of the monuments or markers that was on the remains of one of those relatives was a large one. It was moved over. It had this information on it. Listen as I share it. Zachariah Augustus Petillo died at the age of 27 years, 9 months, 4 days. Professed religion, 1843. Commenced preaching the gospel, 1848, died with the full assurance of a blissful immortality, 1852. I'd ask you to notice that last line from that monument. Died with the full assurance of a blissful, of a blessed immortality, 1852. We live in a world today where there are many, I'm afraid, for whom that epitaph would not be appropriate. It could not be said of them, died with the full assurance of a blissful immortality. It may be that you are here today, and those words would not fit well as an epitaph for you on a funeral monument or marker. Because in your life, you do not know the assurance of a blessed immortality that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings. Paul knew that. And that is why this apostle speaks in these words with such certainty that we find in Romans chapter 1. He was a man who was persuaded of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today, you and I, as the people of God, we can be persuaded of the truth. And we can be, as Paul was, a bold witness to the Savior. And if today you're outside of Him, if today you have not been given to see the glories of God's dear Son and His saving work, I pray today that God would make you to be a first-hand witness of the saving grace of God found in our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me at these words of Romans 1. And we've given the title, The Gospel, in four fours. The first four is F-O-U-R, as you may have gathered. The second four is F-O-R. And it's found four times in the words of Paul in verses 16 through 18. And they give to us a little bit of the flow of Paul's words there. I'd ask you to think with me, first of all, at that first juncture where four occurs in verse 16, as to the attitude that the gospel produces. And here we see a bold witness, Paul speaking, in an unashamed way. If you were to go back as we did in verse 14 and 15, you'll find with verse 16 that there are three I ams that are found in our King James Version. We have Paul saying in verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Then he says in verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome. And then he adds his explanation in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul realized his indebtedness to men. He also possessed a readiness to preach the gospel. And that was grounded in the fact that he was a bold witness of that message, because there was nothing in the gospel that he was ashamed of or ashamed about. Paul had an attitude which the gospel had produced in him, which was a proper attitude. We notice his statement first of all, and he says, I am not ashamed. Paul doesn't just say that here. You remember his words in 1 Timothy 1:12. He says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul speaks here and he says, I am not ashamed. We live in a day, an age where many question the scriptures, where many want to debate and wrangle about the word of God if you would set it forth. They would say something like, we're enlightened. We don't believe that. We don't believe the moon's made of green cheese. And neither do we. We believe the Bible. We accept God's word for what it says. As believers, we do not have to be ashamed in holding forth God's word in whatever it affirms. We can stand boldly as witnesses in doing this. We can say with our Lord, as he did to those disciples on the Emmaus Road, we can say this to others, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that Moses and the prophets have written. Whatever God's word says, whatever God's word affirms, we can believe and we can be unashamed about. There are those who would tell us the Bible's full of contradictions. You know, I've had people tell me that before. I've always caught them, though, by saying this, name one. And I begin to see them fumble a little bit and get blustered and flustered, you know, because they generally aren't prepared to name even one. But they might come up, well, the Bible teaches a flat earth. And to that we have to say, oh, really? Well, then why does Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, speak of God as sitting on the circle, or literally roundness, of the earth? Doesn't sound flat to me from the scriptures. There are those who would say other things that they would try to use to speak as the Bible is inaccurate. But in all of that, they would fail. Consider what God said about the life of the flesh and where it is in Leviticus 17. God spoke of that through Moses long before man realized it. The life of the flesh is where? In the blood. George Washington died of strep throat, but he was weakened in fighting that strep throat because the common practice of medicine in that day was to let blood flow. they'd have read the Word of God, they'd have been wiser. We don't have to be ashamed of what God's Word affirms. We read over in the book of Job, chapter 26, of a God who hangs the world on nothing. There are those who would tell us that the Bible speaks of the world as being borne up on pillars. Well, I read there that God hangs the world on nothing. It took science a good while to catch up with the Bible on that one, didn't it? The Word of God is accurate, and you and I can believe the book and know that whatever it affirms is true, and we need not be ashamed. Another example we could give is when the Lord Jesus spoke of His coming. You remember in Luke chapter 17, the Lord Jesus spoke about men being asleep and women being at the grindstone. That's interesting, isn't it? Because people don't generally sleep when women are at the grindstone. Unless in one part of the world, according to our Lord's knowledge, there would be darkness. In another part of the world, there would be light. You mean our Lord spoke of that 2,000 years ago? Yes, He did. How? Well, when you're the maker of the world, you don't have any problem saying things about the world you've made. Our Lord, then, is one that spoke in terms that we don't have to worry about as far as the contradictions of men go. That's Paul's statement, then. I'm not ashamed. But I want you to specifically notice with me the focus of his statement. Paul says there in verse 16, as he speaks as a bold witness, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul is speaking here about this message of good news with which he introduced this letter to the Roman saints. If you both go back to the opening verses of Romans 1, Paul speaks of how as an apostle he has been separated unto the gospel of God. He's been set apart to this message of good news that God has given. And that message, he says in verse 2 of Romans 1, is a message that was promised beforehand in the Holy Scriptures through the prophets. That message in verse 3 is a message that concerns God's Son. He is the focus. He is the one who is the center of the gospel. Indeed, I believe we can go so far as to say that Jesus Christ is the gospel. The Savior, in the glory of His person and work, is the sum and circumference of the gospel. Paul says about this gospel, I'm not ashamed. He has said already, as we pointed out, that I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. See, Paul was ready to go wherever and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. If he was at Jerusalem, if he was at Athens, if he was at Corinth, if he went to Rome, the heart of Paul was bound to the gospel of Christ, and he was persuaded that there was no other message, no other message of good news that he must proclaim to men. And so he speaks and he says, I'm not ashamed. I believe one brother who said that Paul speaking here in verse 16 about the marketplace of ideas. Paul wasn't afraid, Paul wasn't ashamed to take the gospel of Christ and set it forth boldly on the marketplace of ideas. You and I have no need for shame. Though we live 20 centuries later, we have no reason to take a back seat, for this message is a message that produces an attitude of boldness. It will gender in us the ability to speak forth this word with power and with commitment. One hymn writer spoke about this matter of being ashamed of the gospel, and he put it in a way that I appreciate. The hymn, as I've noticed, is in your hymnal. I'll read words from, this is the hymn book of the Metropolitan Tabernacle of 100 years ago. Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee, ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glory shine through endless days. Ashamed of Jesus, sooner far, let evening blush to own a star. He sheds the beams of light divine o'er this benighted soul of mine. Ashamed of Jesus, just as soon, let midnight be ashamed of noon. 'Tis midnight with my soul till He, bright morning star, bid darkness flee. ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus, yes I may, when I've no sins, no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Till then, nor is my boasting vain, till then I boast the Savior slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. You and I, as God's people, we can speak this morning and say that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the one who is the heart of that good news. Paul explains for us how he says, I am not ashamed, in the following words of verse 16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for, there's our second for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul gives here the reason why he's not ashamed of the gospel, and that is because it is a powerful message, first of all. Many of you are aware that the word that is used in verse 16 for power is the Greek word dunamis. Our word dynamite comes from that word, and our word dynamic as well. It speaks of a power that is resident in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is a message that is powerful. Paul had seen that power displayed, that life-giving, life-changing power, as he had preached this message of the gospel throughout much of the Roman Empire. He had seen that power as it had changed sinners of the worst order. You can read Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 6, where he speaks of those classes of men who would be considered the dregs of society by many. And Paul spoke of how they had been changed by the gospel of Christ. Why is that? Because the gospel is a powerful message. Paul has experienced that change himself as well. As we think of the fact that the gospel is a powerful message, we have to consider that Paul says it's the power of God unto salvation. You see, this powerful message of the gospel accomplishes a saving work. Not all of God's power is saving power. I remember down in Fayetteville, where I was born and reared, back in 1984, a tornado passed through. Actually, it was just a little bit southeast of Fayetteville, the Beaver Dam community. I passed through with a brother in the Lord as we were heading for a meeting one time, passed through shortly after the tornado had. And I can remember 15, 20 feet up seeing pine trees that looked like they'd been snapped like toothpicks. You know, everybody was giving their opinion about the tornado and what had happened through that time. And there were those who were blaming it on the devil and those who were talking about Mother Nature. I heard about one woman who was interviewed, and they asked her what she thought about the tornado. She said, I'm just glad to know that I've got a God who's big enough to shake the world. They said they didn't leave the camera on her too long. They pulled it right off. But you know, that's a illustration of how some of God's power can be displayed. One day God's power is going to be displayed in the damnation of sinners. But the glory of the gospel is that in this good news message of God's Son, the power of God is displayed in a saving work. The power of God is demonstrated as God brings all of His wisdom, His righteousness, His strength to bear in the salvation of sinners. And Paul speaks of that. He says, this message that I'm unashamed of is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And here we see the glory of the gospel. It's not only a powerful message, but it's a powerful message that speaks of a saving work. It speaks of salvation. That Greek word soteria has such a depth to it, such a breadth to it. It speaks of the healing that we need. It speaks of the healing for our souls that we spiritual lepers need. like someone who's been smitten with a spiritual cancer or a spiritual AIDS. Every sinner stands before God sin sick. God's salvation speaks of the healing that God is able to bring to us. God's salvation, though, also speaks of the rescue that we need. See, all of us are at the peril of sin, under the danger of sin. You remember in the old westerns, the villains would get the good guy's girlfriend. They tire to the train tracks. It's 11:59 and the 12 o'clock train's coming promptly. And then the good guy in the white hat and on the white horse would show up. That's the judgment of God's like that train. You and I are on the track. God's salvation is rescue from the danger that the wrath of God would bring to us. Not only that, God's salvation, this soteria as the Greek word is, it speaks of wholeness for us. You see, we are at heart broken people because of what sin has done. We are broken and our lives reflect the fact that we're broken. As the brother Summerlin mentioned in the Sunday School Hour, people going to psychiatrists and psychologists, as much as people want to deny the reality of sin, all of our lives and our searching for answers proves that we know we're broken. And salvation is God's wholeness for us. Salvation is God putting us back together. You may have heard the story one night of a father who came home from work, and he was just dog tired and wanted to sit in his lazy boy and recline. But the children weren't going to have that. They wanted Dad to come and play. On the front page of the paper that he'd been reading was a picture of an earth shot, actually, when the astronauts had been beyond the earth there on their way. They'd taken a shot. And you know how those shots look. They're by no means clear. It's like a satellite picture. But he got a great idea. He tore that picture into pieces, and he told his children, "You go and put that together, and when you've put that together, I'll play with you." In just a minute, they were back. "We finished the puzzle, Dad. We finished the puzzle." And they handed him the picture complete. He said, "How did you do that so quickly?" They said, "Well, Dad, there was a picture of a man on the backside, and when we got the man together, we got the world together." You know, that's a great picture of God's salvation. Why is our world broken? Because we as men are broken. What is the gospel able to do? The gospel is able to put men back together. The gospel is able to make men new. Something that no other message can perform. The gospel alone can do it. We look at the philosophies of men, and they're like a band-aid for cancer. They're like spraying Bactine on a heart attack. It won't work. Nihilism says there's no way out. Philosophy says reason your way out. The world says indulge, drink, or dope your way out. Science says invent or hypothesize your way out. Religion says do or work your way out. Morality says clean, live your way out. Liberalism says better your way out. The recovery movement says 12-step your way out. Militancy says fight your way out. The New Age says channel your way out. Education says learn your way out. Psychiatry says rethink or reprogram your way out. Art says entertain your way out. Communism says rebel your way out. But Jesus Christ cuts through it all and says, "I am the way out." And in this we see the answer, God's remedy to the need of man. God alone provides it. Because all of the other answers of men are really just cosmetic. They don't get down to the heart, to the root of the matter, which is the problem of sin. The problem of sin. Christ alone can deal with that. And we see that, I believe, in that next four that's found in our text. In verse 17 of Romans 1, as Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." He goes on to speak of why it is that we know that this gospel, the gospel of Christ, is the only saving message. In verse 17, Paul says, for, there's our third for in the text, for therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We see a bold witness in the attitude the gospel produces. We see a saving message in the activity the gospel performs. But here we see, in the words of verse 17, a just God in that attribute that the gospel honors. You see, the reason the gospel of Christ is the only saving message is because the gospel of Christ is the only message that can deal with men where they are in their sin and still honor God in His righteousness. There's no other message that can do that. God is just. God is holy. He must be righteous in all His ways. And any message that will truly bring salvation to men must not and cannot do so at the expense of God's righteousness. But the good news of Jesus Christ is able to provide for God a righteousness that stays intact, that is undiminished by human sin, and yet it brings as well forgiveness to the sinner. How does it do that? Because in the wise counsel of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God Himself took on our own likeness. God Himself bore a body. He became a man, and He lived perfectly among men. He answered the demands of His own law that you and I could never satisfy. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of His will which you and I had broken. And then having done that, He earned the right to die for sinners. And by His death on the cross, He became, as the Sunday school lesson spoke this morning, He became our substitute. He became the one who was our vicar, the one who took our place, the one who bore the penalty that my sins deserve. And in doing that, Jesus Christ honors the righteousness of God in that the penalty of God's law is satisfied, but God is able to forgive every sinner who takes refuge in Jesus Christ. And so it is that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's put on display. Now, we need that because, as that fourth four in verse 18 points out, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. For the wrath of God's revealed. We see it generally. We see it as we look at some of the markers of God's judgment in history. God's wrath is revealed against human sin. We need a hiding place. We need a shelter. We need somewhere where we can be safe from God's fiery wrath, because His righteousness will not overlook nor countenance sin. Where can we find such a refuge? It's found in this message that speaks of God's Son, because in that message, God's righteousness is revealed. In the Scriptures, righteousness has at least a threefold meaning. Basic understanding of righteousness, and I remember this from grade school. You remember that little N-E-S-S ending at the end? You remember your suffixes? N-E-S-S, state of being. If you want to know what righteousness is, just take that N-E-S-S, state of being, and knock off the E-O-U-S at the end. Righteousness is the state of being right. In the Scripture, God possesses that first and foremost. God is a being who is supremely righteous or right in all that He does. This is an attribute of His person. And it speaks of the fact that God, in all that He does, in all of His acts, is determined by His righteous character. He must be who He is. Because of who He is as a righteous being, God has a demand of us who are His moral creatures. You and I who've been made in His image, though we've fallen from that, though the image has been marred, we stand before God with His demand over us. And what is that demand? That we must be right too. Every one of us. Measuring up. That's where we're involved in, if you will, a whole heap of trouble. Because we can't measure up. Remember hearing the story of two brothers lived in the mountains of North Carolina, Arne and Rasmus Camp. Arne told his brother Rasmus one time, "Rasmus, the Lord told me to lay a whooping on you." And Arne got up and beat the daylights out of Rasmus. Got up and beat the daylights out of Arne. And as he stood over his brother on the ground, he said, "Arne, did the Lord tell you you were able?" You and I, when it comes to meeting the demand of God, it says you must be perfectly righteous. We're not able. We cannot satisfy the demand of God that we be perfectly righteous. How then can we experience this righteousness that God demands? He will not slack. He must be who He is as a righteous God. He will not lower His standard. That's where the third meaning of righteousness in the Scriptures comes in. It speaks of the gift of God that He gives to sinners, not on the basis of their record, but on the basis of the record of Christ. On the basis of His perfect life and His substitutionary death, God is able to give to the sinner a righteousness which He bestows freely. And that righteousness that God gives, let me tell you, He will accept. If I come to God with the righteousness of His Son which He has given to me, then God will receive me. One hymn writer put it this way, "With His spotless garments on, I'm as holy as His Son. Near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be. For in the person of His Son, I'm as near as He." I can experience that because of the satisfaction of Jesus Christ. His righteousness gives to me that which I need before God. And you know what God says of Him? He's not like Arne. Arne wasn't able. God says of His Son, He was able. How do you and I know that? Because on that third day after He completed the work the Father gave Him to do, the Father raised Him, giving to us a perfect seal and testimony that if we have trusted our souls to Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. We shall be saved. That's the last thing that I would point out to you in the words of Paul here. That is, in regard to the gospel and its honoring God's attribute of righteousness and bestowing a righteousness, revealing a righteousness that we need, revealing that state of being right before God and with God, I want you to notice the principle of reception. Paul speaks of this twice, really, in verses 16 and 17. He said, has told us already that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that is affiliated with the Christian church in some measure. And you know, that's about the best way to put it in these days, because there's every way in the world you can be affiliated today. That isn't whom Paul spoke of here, is it? To everyone who works hard and tries to be a good neighbor and a good parent, to him the gospel is the power of God and salvation. Not what it says. To everyone that believeth, to everyone that trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, to everyone that rests their soul's weight on Him, to them the good news of Christ is God's power unto salvation. And that's repeated again in different words in verse 17. But the same principle of reception of this righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. For that righteousness is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith, as it is written, the just will live by faith. How then do we receive the righteousness of God? By coming in faith and repentance to God's dear Son. By trusting the Lord Jesus. Just as every one of you are seated right now on your pew. If that pew goes to the ground, let me tell you where you're going. You're going to the ground with it. You know why? Because you're resting your weight on that pew. And that is what it is to trust Jesus Christ. It's to rest your whole soul's weight on Him. It's to know that without Him you will perish. But in Him, thank God, you are saved eternally. Have you today believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you today believed and come to experience the power of God and the salvation that's found in the gospel? If you have not, may God grant you today to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Him in faith. Run to Him as a sinner. You might leave here, though, saying, in an unconverted state, I don't believe that. I just don't believe it'll work for me. The story's told of a Christian who was walking along with a soap salesman one time. They were talking about the gospel together, and the soap salesman, who was an unbeliever, said, I don't believe what you said about the gospel. Look at all the sin that's in the world. How can you tell me that the gospel is powerful to save men? Christian didn't answer him. He went on a while, and they came to some children playing in a mud puddle. The Christian said, I don't believe your soap's any good. It's not effective at all. What do you mean? Look at those children over there in that mud puddle. They're dirty. What good does your soap do? It's of no value. What do you mean? Those children haven't used my soap. The Christian said, you're right. Go back with me in our conversation a little ways back. You remember when you said you didn't believe the gospel was really powerful and saving because of what it's done in the world? He said, have you applied the message? Let me ask you, have you been washed today? Is your soul clean? In the words of the special that was played for us, can you say, it is well with my soul? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Can you say that this morning? Because you are trusting God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus. If you can, then I rejoice with you, my brother or sister. But if you cannot, would you look to Christ? You'll come to experience cleansing and forgiveness, salvation and eternal life, because it's found in Him, in Him alone. We can be of any help to you in pointing you further to Him. We'd welcome that opportunity. Seek us out. May God grant that you would experience today, if you're without Christ, that this gospel is indeed the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. May we pray. We ask you, Father, for your blessing on your word. How we crave earnestly that your Spirit would work in hearts and seal the truth of the gospel. We know that you are able, Father, for there are so many trophies of grace, exhibits A here already, that know the power of the gospel in their hearts. Bless that sinner that's without you. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen.